Well, go ahead and take out your Bibles. And we have a new series starting today. It's a one message series. Get through that one pretty quick. And we'll have Reasons for Hope with us next week, and then we'll start in Nehemiah after that. I'm really looking forward to that study in Nehemiah. And excellent stuff in there. But today, last year, as I was thinking, planning out this year, we decided to do a message on stewardship and just thinking about that. And I think it's wise. I know an old friend of mine said that he teaches on stewardship every year as a matter of course, and for good reason. So I thought, well, this will fit in here. So we're doing that. Turn to Matthew 25 with me, and that's the passage we'll be considering. Matthew 25, 14 through 30. When you think about money in general, because certainly the passage that we're going to look at today has much to do with use of money, and as being Americans, to me it seems like much of, you know, who you are, what you do as a living, all those things are wrapped up in your earning and money and how you use money. So what is your view of money? And this is really sort of the big question for the day. What is your view of money? What is it? Some think that money is evil, or some would say that anyway. It's interesting that even though we would say that out of one side of the mouth, we would usually take more if someone would bring it to us. But there are a lot of problems associated with it. And you've heard it called money is the root of all evil, which is also slightly misquoted. The King James Bible calls money filthy lucre or sordid gain 4 different times. That's interesting, isn't it? Filthy lucre. So maybe there's a little bit of grounds for that. Here's the actual quote for the root of all evil. Money, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. So it's slightly a misquote. It is through this, though, notice this, through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. There is a challenge in living in America. It's rich in that verse, isn't it? We have so much, and it's easy to get sucked into that love of money and want more and more stuff, or to buy into what the culture is selling us that we need and gives us satisfaction, it gives meaning to life, it'll make you happy. It's just not true. And what happens, you get the opposite. Pretty common with all these different things that we chase. A couple random facts, and I don't know if these are completely trustworthy, but they are verified on the wonderful internet. So whether it's true or not, you'll have to just take it with a grain of salt. 42% of all U.S. paper money has some disease-producing organism. So, wow, maybe it is. You know, after I got these facts, I went home and put all my money through the washing machine. I became a money launderer. 97% of U.S. money contain 97%. I kind of wonder about that one. But here's what on several places contains a trace of cocaine. Isn't that something? So maybe there is a little something to this root of evil thing or filthy. Some people then would have a contrary view on the opposite end of the spectrum, that money is it. Money is everything. Here's a couple images that go along with the whole root of evil thing. And here's what Mark Twain said. Now, he's not the best source, but he says the lack of money is the root of all evil. He wanted more. Some believe that money is the most important thing, and that would, whether or not it's the active message, that is the message of our culture. And as we live here, certainly there is a reality of living in America, and we do enjoy the blessings of that. But the message is that you need it. You need more. You got to get more. And you recognize this song. The best things in life are free, so give them to the birds and bees. I need money. Think about that. This is the message of our culture. That's what I want. Your loving gives me such a thrill, but your loving can't pay my bills. I want money. That's what I want. Money can't buy everything, it's true, but what it can't buy, I can't use. That's supposed to be funny. Is it the most important thing? Here's a little something. You get money makes the world go round. You've heard that. Here's a person that's in the news right now. Donald Trump. Whoever says money can't buy happiness doesn't know where to shop. Right? And they've done that. Doesn't buy anything. More junk that you got to keep up. Money is certainly held in high regard in America. And just take this as what it is. It's just a statement. But many Christians do end up worshiping money in America. It just is reality. I'm not saying anyone here does. It's necessarily true of everyone or even a high degree. But it does happen. And there are whole veins of what is called Christianity anyway that are dedicated to getting money. So it's held in high regard. Is money then evil? Is it everything? What is it? And money is certainly a part of life. It's part of life. It's part of life here in America. Is this what we live for? Silver coins, gold coins. Look at these shiny bars here, how shiny they are. It's a major part of life in America, certainly. And the Bible is not silent on the issue of money. So the question is, what is your view? How do you view money? What do you think about your money? How are you using your money? So let's read this passage today and then think on these things a little bit. It will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability, and he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them. He made 5 more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now, after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. He who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more. And his master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little, I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He also who had the 2 talents came forward, saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here I have made 2 more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little, I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He also, who had received the 1 talent, came forward, saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours. But his master answered him, You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So, take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Join me in prayer. Consider a few of this passage on stewardship. Well, God, thank you again for this opportunity to take a break as a body in between series and just kind of think on a real part of our lives. I pray that we would be helped today by what we study, that we would grow, and that you would stretch us in whatever way you would like. And encourage us as we live here in this place, in this area that can be very difficult on both ends of the spectrum for us. So please help us as we think on your truth today. In Jesus' name, amen. What is your view of money? We'll be talking about stewardship today. Now, as I was thinking about this, even this morning, a couple of thoughts. For me, anyway, and maybe this isn't your weakness, but for me, whenever we come to these places in the scriptures, certainly whenever anyone's speaking, there's a temptation to think, well, one sense you could say, well, here's another message on money. But another is, okay, I'm not doing very good at this, and it's negative, and I should be doing more, and I'm a failure at this or whatever. But that's not 100% of the truth, is it? Because coupled with that, and I hope today, certainly I know some of you should hear, be encouraged, You're doing what is right. Keep it up. Grow in your stewardship. And you are doing what is right. Be encouraged. It's not all a negative, hey, you're not doing enough or you're not doing what is right. And I would even think about that like in the area of evangelism or talking to people about Jesus. I could look back at the year and say, wow, I didn't witness to, you know, hardly anybody compared to what I would like to have. Or I could say, hey, I witnessed to quite a few people. I would sure like to do better next year. Okay, you see the point? I haven't arrived. I'm never going to arrive. And it's never going to be easy for me. I'm never going to say, hey, I did enough. But at the same time, I'm not going to sit there and say, woe is me. What's wrong with me? I'm saying, hey, praise God. I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing. I just need to do more and do better. It's the same way with our use of our finances. None of us have arrived, but many of you, I know, are doing very well. And so hear that message as well. Keep it up. Keep up the good work. And hear that message as well today. So stewardship then, this goes to any area of life. We're just choosing to use it as it's used in the scriptures here as a use of resources and money. So stewardship. Steward, not necessarily a word that we use, except in the church context. But a steward is an overseer or a governor, or basically it's a person who's in charge of something that doesn't belong to them. Something they're a manager. And so as you think about this idea of stewardship for us as people, as human beings, and every human being is in this category, by the way. But for us especially, it's important because we're believers. We are managers of the resources God entrusts to us. We are managers of the things that God entrusts to us. And we come to this parable here, and it's the parable of three servants. And this parable is where we get our word talent from. And in this context, the talent is a monetary unit. And there are a couple of different talents, as there always were in the ancient world. It's interesting, so they knew which one they were talking about. For us, there's a little different ones. But the talent that he's talking about here was a monetary weight. And it was 57 pounds, or if he was talking, it's probably that one. But if it was the heavy talent, which he could have been talking about, it's also 100, it could have been 130 pounds of probably silver in that sense. It could have been gold, but that would have been rare. So he's probably talking about that. Why I believe that is because its value would be about 32 years of pay for a soldier. So really, I think what he's talking about as he talks about this talent is it is a life's wage, is what he's talking about there. And how is this guy investing his life? How is he investing his life's wage? And so it was important for these people as they received this stewardship, this governorship. Now you notice that each one received a different stewardship. To each one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, each according to his ability. And then he went away. So the owner of the talents, the owner of the materials, came and entrusted to 3 different people 3 different amounts of stewardship, 3 different amounts of responsibility. And notice that, to each according to his own ability. And so it was the amount of the stewardship there had nothing to do with whether or not they were successful. And even as I was studying this, I was reminded and thinking of a struggle in my own life. And remember this, hear this. As the stewards made their report, the master wasn't mad at the 1 for 2 because he didn't make 10. Right? You know, well, this guy is 10. What's wrong with you? He was only expected to be faithful. You made 2. Well done. So each according to his ability, each person receives a different stewardship. As you look around the room, if you think about money, we're all given a different level of stewardship here, aren't we? We're all entrusted with a different level of what God has entrusted to us to use. And that's going to be true in all of life. And one of the things that was striking to me, one of our friends that's in Bible school right now said something about the mentally ill, and he posted a book, post of a mentally ill person, Down syndrome man. And one of the things in there that he said was that he is resigned to a life of living on very little as far as money because his earning potential is so low. And that was a point that hadn't really sunk into me until I read that from that person. Think about that, you know, those people, those dear people in that state, they're never really going to have much financially. It's pretty sad, isn't it? That's the culture that we live in. They don't have much to offer, so they're just the way the culture is designed. They're not going to have much. So each according to his ability, so they can still be successful in that as well. But to each according to his own ability. Faithfulness is the issue. Two servants doubled their talents, but the wicked servant did nothing with his talent. And this is a pretty strong word here from Jesus in this parable. But his master answered him, "You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown, gather where I scattered no seed, and you ought to have invested my money with the bankers. At my coming I should have received what was my own interest." That's what he should have done with it. "Cast the worthless servant into outer darkness in the place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." The point is, the reason the wicked servant did nothing was because he didn't love his master. He didn't trust his master. He didn't, and as a result, he didn't use his master's money wisely. He was just thinking of himself. He calls him a slothful servant, a lazy servant. You just wanted to do your own thing. You didn't want to take care of my resources, and ended up being lazy and selfish as a result. Now, there are two wise servants in this, two of them. The money, they realized that the money didn't belong to them, and their goal was to please their master. They took the money, and they invested it well, and it doubled. And their master gave them both the same commendation, "Well done. Enter into the joy of your master." And that's important to remember, like I said. That there wasn't a requirement for more from the, and that we can find ourselves there. Well, I should be doing more, or I should, why can't I have what other people have, or whatever. And I think there's a lot of reasons for that. That's not for today, though. Why some of us are two talent people and some of us are five talent people. The wicked servant, then, there was one wicked servant who was thinking of himself. One wicked servant. The issue that these two people had was, of course, stewardship. But it came down to ownership. And that's all throughout this passage, isn't it? As you look at what's going on there, the master is the one that always owned the resource in this passage. It never officially really belonged to either one of these people. They just had it to use as the master designed for them. And that's an important principle for our lives as well. God owns everything. God owns everything. The heavens are yours. The earth also is yours. The world and all that is in it, you have founded them. Right? That's pretty inclusive, isn't it? He owns everything. He owns it all. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell within. Right? Yeah, we belong to God as well. We're His. And specifically as Christians, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price, to glorify God in your body." And that's just a great principle to remember. My life is not mine to do whatever I want to with it. I belong to God, and I'm going to be a good steward of what He's entrusted me with, because He owns me. Now, part of the challenge for us then as Christians is where we live. Not only do we live in a very prosperous land, where for some of us it's very easy to live, we also live in a land that is increasingly entitlement-based. And I remember my first taste of this. I don't know that it's the greatest story in the world, but it's just true life. And I was 18, and for a lot of various reasons, I was supporting myself, which is fine. And I went to the grocery store. And I had my cart full of ramen noodles. Do you remember that time in your life, guys? A cart full of ramen noodles. You get all the ramen noodles you can hold. And then a couple of other things, you know, to go along with it. And I pulled up. And the lady in front of me is loading the steak. Steak, 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 steak. I was like, man, I could go for some steak. And she pulled out the food stamps. And I was like, oh. I'm starving here, and I paid for those food stamps. Right? Now, I'm not saying it's a bad thing. I'm glad we take care of people in this country, but this is the reality of it. We're in this country where it's become increasingly an entitlement country. And as I talk to people, oh, I deserve it. Don't I deserve it? Shouldn't I have it? And it's more and more and more and more, where it's kind of upside down and crazy. And even where a lot of people that I meet, and there's one person in my life right now, wow. And I've told him 100 times, you need to get a job. He called me like 50 times last week. You need to get a job. You're bored. Get a job. It's not good for you to be sitting around on your hands. I can't. You can do something. You know, get a job. And but I deserve it. It's a basic right. What happens is we create people who think that they own everything and they deserve to be cared for. And it doesn't matter what it costs. And that, hey, just hear this. I know in my own life it's true too. It'll seep into you. It'll seep into you. It'll seep into your relationship with God. God, I deserve this. God, why can't I have this? Why don't I have what those other people have? Why do I have to have? Why do I have to suffer? Why do I have to have less? You know, whatever. And so it's hard for us. We have to realize that and think about it as we think about ownership. And just hear this as well. Again, I'm trying not to go there today. But more is not necessarily good for you. And I can very much testify that in my own life. I've struggled with that. And it's not money for me, it's other things. Why can't I have this? Why do other people have this? And then I've seen those things destroy people. And praise God that he hasn't given it to me. Right? Because I think, wow, I'm weaker than that person. That would have destroyed me. We're stewards here. Each one of us are stewards. The things that we have, the things that we possess, the money in our accounts and in our wallets, all of those things belong to the owner, God. All of them. All of them. And we can talk about that, but that's the reality that needs to take up root in our hearts. God has entrusted to each one of us with a stewardship. We are governors. We are God's managers. We're not the owners. We're not the one that, it's not charity when people give, when Christians give. It's stewardship. It's faithfulness. It's doing what God has called us to. Charity would imply that you own it and you're graciously giving. But God has entrusted to us. There are two ways in which a Christian may view his money. How much of my money shall I use for God, or how much of God's money shall I use for myself? And whatever you think of the person, I don't care. You may not like the person. But I remember a time several years ago where Rick Warren, and he's an outspoken Christian, and so he's attacked often. And I remember an interviewer just hammering him. Oh, you've made millions off of this thing. Aren't you doing it for the money? And they hadn't done their research. And he said, oh, what do you mean? And they said, oh, you're making millions of dollars. He said, well, did you know that I don't take a salary and I've given all but 2% of what I made off my books away? And the person was like, oh. You know, that's what we're talking about here. We're talking about how much of my money shall I use for God? Or are we talking about God has entrusted me with the stewardship. How much shall I use for myself? How much shall I keep back for my own use? And that can mean a lot of different things. There's a lot of applications, and we're not going to get into that today. But just to help us think about these basic principles. So for each one of us today, management. How are you doing? What would be your report? What would be your report card as the money manager comes in? The owner, the master, went away for a long time. Don't you love this parable? Because it's very vivid of what is the reality for us. The master came, he died on the cross for us, he made you his own, and then he left for a long time, right? And he's coming back again, and then we're going to stand before him, and the master is going to say, okay, what do you got for me? It's a vivid view of life for us. How are you doing? Are you using God's money rightly or his way? Are you using the talent, whatever that is even, that God has entrusted to you rightly? This is an interesting passage. Will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed? how have we robbed you? And he says, in your tithes and contributions, you are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. And you're going to see more of this as we get into Nehemiah, how they had dishonored God completely, and it just kind of bled over into the way that they didn't take care of the temple, the temple servants and everything, and they didn't give like they were supposed to, and that's what he's talking about here. In mismanaging God's resources, they incurred this. Giving, being a giver, and we'll talk about this just a little bit here, but being a giver actually benefits you. In this matter, I give you my judgment. It benefits you who a year ago started not only to do the work, but also desired to do it. One of the things that's a challenge for us as we make application in this, and you'll hear it at the end too, really be careful and pray and be wise about what applications you make today. It's very difficult because of the country that we live in just to go out and start spreading money around to people that you don't know. Some people do that. That's fine. If that's your thing. I know like our brother Mark Cahill, one of his things he'll do to witness to people is he'll give them $10. Hey, I want to bless you today. And he'll say, Jesus Christ said it's more blessed to give than to receive. Now, I don't do that. I haven't done that. I do that at restaurants or whatever people are serving. It's interesting. It's an interesting perspective. It's more blessed to give than to receive, and it can make an impact. But I'd say use caution on that. You drive around here very often, you're going to see a lot of people with a sign out, right? And if you do give to them, I would encourage you this way. Give them what they really need first. Get involved, ask them their story, find out about them, and share the gospel with them. And if you want to just throw some money at them, that's fine. It's between you and the Lord. But I would encourage you, if you're going to do that, take the extra time to talk to them and get involved rather than just to do that. Because I'm not trying to be mean, but most of those people are just going to use that money on drugs. It's just the reality. I'm sorry to have to say it, but it's America. And so be careful. So it's hard in this culture as well to know what this is going to mean, how we're going to be better givers. But we can do it. There's good, if you wanted to be a part of that ministry, places like Word Sower would be an awesome ministry. People who have so little and you know that money is going right to orphans. And so think about that as well. But giving benefits you. In this manner, I give you my judgment. It benefits you to do that. It's very interesting. This is what the scriptures tell us. What would God's commentary be on your stewardship? Another point then. Oh yeah, this is an interesting cartoon. And we do have permission to use this. We've been getting hammered about that lately, but they do give us permission to use this. So even though it's copyrighted there, they say go for it. How come the waitress gets 15% and God only gets 10? That's supposed to be funny. It's an interesting thought. I totally misunderstood the concept of the 10% tithe. He just thought a 10% tithe would get it done. And kind of embarrassing there, isn't it? There's going to be an accounting. And this is in every area of life. We just happen to be talking about money today. But so whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Now, again, remember what I said in the beginning. This is not a bad thing. And I was even thinking about that as we began the service today. It's not a bad thing. One of the things I am most thankful for is that there will be an accounting. And it's not because I think I'm so faithful, but because I know that there are so many crazy, wicked things going on in this world that I have no control over. God's going to take care of it. And he can, and he's the judge, and he'll deal with it. But there will be an accounting for us as a Christian, and we need to live in light of that. We need to think about not wasting our lives, not wasting what God has entrusted us with, but using it to glorify him, to make much of him, and to receive. See, hear this verse and then remember what we read in Matthew 25. Who taught that? Jesus. His master came after a long time. Their master came and said to them, right? There was an accounting. And it's going to be the same for Christians. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, there is a reward for faithfulness. Do not forget that. His master said to him, well done. Isn't that beautiful? There is a reward for faithfulness. Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your Lord. That's a rich and pregnant verse there. But there is a reward for faithfulness. for our purpose today. Next one. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever one sows, he will also reap. Now, this is in the context of people not using God's money rightly. They were not taking care of their servants in Galatia. And then no one was solving problems there, and it just blew up in their face. And he's saying it, but this is also a positive verse, isn't it? Whatever you reap, you're going to sow. It's just a normal principle. Whatever you reap, you're going to sow. Notice this, because it's later in the chapter. God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown in his name, serving the saints as you still do. So there was the negative follow-up from the ones that were not taking care of their servants, and there was the positive. God is not going to overlook what you've done. There's a reward. It's a good thing. There's a reward for faithfulness. What that looks like, I don't know, but there is. So look forward at least to the commendation, well done. Well done, good and faithful servant. This guy here, he's got the right idea. I'm not sure that guy can help him, though. I like to roll my earthly 401k over into something heavenly, right? I'm just looking for a tax break. And this guy's got the right idea here. I'm looking for something heavenly. And that's really what this parable is about. So as we talk about this then, a few applications. The first one is your heart. Your heart. And a friend of mine, I'll just tell you, it was Duke. He said, a checkbook is a good indicator of where your heart is at. Look at the ledger of your checkbook, and you'll kind of have an indication of where your heart is at. Where your treasure is, your heart will be. And just as a personal testimony, I remember when it was years ago, and Dad and I were working to get together, and God was working in his life. Praise God that my dad eventually came to know Christ as Savior. But we were working together, and my dad, there was three major things, and one of the major things that God used in my dad's life was money. And he may not even remember it, but I do. And we were working together, and my dad said, what are you going to do this afternoon? Our job was finishing up. He said, what are you going to do this afternoon? I said, well, I'm heading over to church, and I'm going to drop off a check. Oh, why? And so I told him why. I said, because in the book of Acts, it says that when they had enough, they gave everything else. Everything else was left over. They gave, and I sold some stuff, and I don't need it, so I'm going to give it to some missionaries and to help pay for some things. Oh, how much are you giving? And I said, $2,400. And he said, no, you're not. No, you're not. And so I pulled out my wallet, and I said, I already wrote the check. Why would you do that? That's one of the things that God used in my dad's life. So you think, you don't know what kind of impact. Do you think I missed that $2,400? Except for that story, I haven't thought about it once since. We don't miss it. We've never been in want, in fact. We have so much. God has given us so much. Where's your heart at? If your heart is to help, to bless people, and to serve, your checkbook will follow. It'll show. And that's really the most important thing. You know, do you think the one that owns everything needs, did God need that check? Does God need your pennies? Does he need your dollars? No. He owns it already, right? He'll provide it. He'll take care of it. He'll make stuff appear if he needs to. But he wants your heart. And that is the tug of this culture, isn't it? This culture wants your heart. Do you know that? You need stuff to be satisfied. You need things. You need a bigger bank account. You need to mean something. You need to be important. You need to show it. You need to have this house. You need to dress this way. You need to have these technologies. You need to be this person. You need to look like this. You need to have these services. You need to be able to go out to eat whenever you want to. You need to be able to do the things that you want to. You need to be a big shot. The message of this culture. And if you chase that, you're going to be let down. It's going to wash away. Solomon certainly taught us that, didn't he? Deal with those. Deal with those heart issues. Where your treasure is, your heart will be. The things that you love are going to tell by what you do. That was the issue of the wicked servant, wasn't it? His heart was selfish. He wanted to do his own thing. He didn't care what his master thought or said. And so he just buried the money and tried to minimize his, he tried to minimize his consequences, and it ended up costing him, that guy, everything. So, application then, use money God's way. Use money God's way. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. So let's honor God with how we use the resources he's entrusted to us. He owns everything. He owns everything. And let's honor him first. Let's put him first. Let's allow him to guide us as we sacrifice and as we give. Let's trust God to provide what we need and then be wise and do our part with whatever he's entrusted us with. It's heart-wrenching and sad, isn't it, when you think about, you know, like that person I told you about, that Down syndrome person. I have a lot of friends that live in group homes or whatever, and they do menial work, and they just live on a very small allowance, very small stipend, to the point where they get to camp, they just are so overjoyed because they get to have a pop every day. I mean, that's nuts, isn't it? Trust God, but those people have joy. They're full of joy. Why? Well, because their life is simple, for one thing. But in most of them, I would tell you, I know. It's because they just trust God and they're living for what's important. And the money and the stuff doesn't matter to them. Trust God to provide what you need and be wise and do your part with what he entrusts to you. You know what? Those years of my life when I lived off ramen noodles didn't kill me. In fact, there's evidence that I've had plenty to eat. Amen? And so it'll be okay. God will take care of you. Be a generous giver. Be a generous, be wise, do your part. Be a generous giver. If you're faithfully giving now, keep it up. Keep it up. And realize that there is a reward. I remember at senior high camp this year, I had another pastor in with me and we became friends. And we were talking throughout the week and we were talking at the end, hey, what'd you take away from this? And of course, it's the normal camp thing. Oh, I need to do this better or that better or whatever. And I told him, you know what? The main thing I took away from this is I'm doing already what God has called me to do and I'm encouraged to keep it up. Is there anything wrong with that? Keep it up. You know, keep it up. Be encouraged. Hey, you're doing what's right. Keep it up. There is a reward. God sees. He knows. And I tell you what, there's physical evidence that many of you are. Many of you. And not just a few. Many of you. I can probably say most of you are doing well. Good job. Keep it up. I don't know who individually does what, so I can't say it. But there's evidence here that so many of you are good givers. Be generous and keep it up if you're being faithful. Pray for wisdom. Oh my goodness. We need help in this world, right? Money is a challenge and it is a temptation, but at the same time, it's a stewardship. And our master is the master. And so in one sense, I don't want to get overwhelmed by it, but in one sense, it's a heavy responsibility, isn't it? The blessings that God has entrusted to us. And so let's ask him for help. Ask the master for help that we would use his money his way and to be good stewards and to be wise. And then two things here. I just wrote one on the board, but two things. Don't put an overemphasis on money. I would also say don't underemphasize it. It is important in our culture and things, and don't just take a la-di-da attitude towards money. That would be bad stewardship. But at the same time, don't overemphasize it. Remember, God knows what you need. He'll take care of you. God has given you what he has given you. Don't make it the main thing of your life. Be careful about that. That's a snare, as we read earlier, that leads many people into all kinds of trouble, all kinds of sorrow. And that's not the message of the culture, is it? Mark Twain told us that the lack of money is the root of all evil. And he was wrong. I know a lot of people that don't have much that are happier than millionaires. And so don't put an overemphasis on money. It's important, but it's not the most important thing. And God knows how to take care of you. And I found, you know, if you think about even the idea of a fast, I don't know if you've ever done that. That I fast from time to time, even though you can't tell. Sometimes in the leanness, it's the richest time with God. And it can be the same with finances. Sometimes when you think you have so little, it's fine. And you can find yourself in the richest time of seeing God's provision. I could certainly tell you many stories about that from my own experience, where I didn't know how we were going to make it, doing what God asked us to do. And it was so cool to just sit back and see Him provide and grow our faith through those times. And so I just encourage you in that way. Don't overemphasize money. God will take care of you. He just wants you to be a faithful steward. So join me in prayer, and we'll let God work in us as individuals. Well, thank you, God, for this point, part of your word. And we know all the passage was talking of Terry Vatt, but it could serve any area of our life. And even as we studied, I'm sure we're all thinking that we're stewards of everything. In fact, if you own us, we're stewards of our very existence. And so we just pray that you'd help us in this. We are weak, and in one sense, we feel like the Bernie Madoffs of stewardship. And so we just need your help, God. Help us. Help us to be better stewards. We want to please our Master. We don't want to waste the things that you've given us, God. And we need your grace, because we are fallen, and we're prone to do our own thing, and we're prone to failure, and even just to not be wise at times. And so we need your help, and we want to do our part. Just give us conviction, God. Help us and give us strength in this place, and glorify yourself through our efforts. We love you. You are a great God, and we just want to see you glorified here in this world, because we know you're going to be glorified in the next. And we just want to be more faithful in every way, and just pray that you'd help us. In Jesus' name, amen.